I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Bible is not a dusty old storybook. It's also not some mysterious oracle spoken many, many years ago with a hidden meaning. It's also not a metaphorical story with a little bit of encouragement and some inspiring quotes. The Bible is the revealed word of God to every human at any time in history, and it contains a reliable and inspired testimony of how God has moved, is moving, and will move redemptively in human history, making all things new. That is the book that I hold here. That's the book that you have on your lap, in your bag, maybe at home, on your phone. That is the Word of God. The Bible is God's Word in written form that, like a sharp double-edged sword, is more powerful than gunpowder. When God's word is spoken, and especially when it's spoken with reverence and when it's spoken with authority, it will not return void, but it will accomplish anything that God purposes it to accomplish. It was God's word that spoke creation into being. It was God's word that became flesh, dwelled among us in Jesus Christ. And it's God's word that I have here. They have the privilege to engage with every day, so that every day we can begin to know God better, which always leads to loving him more and live in his way. My purpose today is that after this message, you will walk away with a deeper appreciation and a fresh hunger for Scripture. And I hope that you will walk away today with an understanding that the truth of Scripture has the power to shape your life, your family, and impact the world around you, and that you will go away with this longing to know it better, to know it more, to engage with it every day. We're in a series, a four-Sunday series on Scripture, going along with a mini course that we're doing with Practicing the Way with all of our groups, the Scripture practice. And the Scripture practice is really great. It's really helping you to engage with Scripture in many different ways. And with the sermon series, as that's very practical, it's Practicing the Way, so it's usually very practical, we're going to kind of come alongside with that and kind of reflect perhaps a little bit more theologically on Scripture, what it means, why it's reliable. That was last week, and today we're looking at the power of Scripture. Next week, the story of Scripture, and then after that, engaging with Scripture to kind of come alongside and kind of support that. And so, but even though it's theological, doesn't mean it's less powerful and less exciting and less practical. So that's what I love about theology. So the passage today is actually one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. When I did a course in my theological studies on bibliology, what we believe about the Bible, I had to memorize this, also in this translation. And I find myself quoting this very often in prayer, like the Word of God is living and active. So we invite your living and active Word among us. Like, it's just living and active. It just sounds so powerful. It's so cool. His word is living and active, and it's cutting right through bone and marrow. It's separating truth from lies. It brings clarity where there's confusion. It sets direction when we're lost. It gives hope when we've come undone. It kind of lifts us up when we're brought down. God's word is not irrelevant. God's word is not dead or discounted. It is alive and it is active. It's extremely powerful. And that's what we're going to explore in this message. And the first reason why this is so is because Scripture is inspired. Now, when you and I hear the word inspired, we're thinking inspirational, or it's like, oh, like the word inspired in our day means something like it's extraordinary or it's of great quality. So we can use the word inspired to describe a piece of art or music or something. And many English translations of the New Testament use this word to as a translation of a very important word that we find in Scripture, where it describes its own authority. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God. But that doesn't mean that Scripture is extraordinary or of great quality. The actual word it translates in the Greek is theopneustos, which means, more literally, God breathed. So it's something far more than, you know, oh, it's inspired. Like, people were inspired by the idea of God, and so they wrote down Scripture. Inspired means that it's a work of the Holy Spirit through people. This is how Scripture came about. It is God breathed. The way that God spoke creation into being and breathed his life into Adam in the same way he breathed. It's God breathed. He breathed the Bible into being. So. And so that's why I guess more accurate or more literal translations of the Bible, like the English Standard Version that we usually read from when I'm preaching, it says all Scripture is breathed out by God and therefore profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What is interesting is the Bible is written by human beings. You knew this, but I just want to emphasize that again. The Bible is written by human beings. Of most of the books in the Bible, we know exactly who wrote it, at what time in history he wrote it, what time it's set in, what the cultural landscape was, who the first audience was, what he wanted to accomplish with it. You know exactly who, when, and how, and why it was written. The Bible contains a very human testimony of God's revelation of himself in history or into history and through people. But it's more than just a human book. It has a divine origin, and the Holy Spirit was actively involved in the writing process of the Bible. So the book that we have in our hands, it is there because God willed it so. He wanted you to have that in your hands so that you could read about it. I mean, it is his revelation to you of himself. Here's another passage that reflects on how Scripture kind of came about. It's in 2 Peter 1, where it says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." Oh, is that true? "Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Please mind that the carry along here does not mean that they didn't know what they were doing, that they were sort of in a trance setting. No, it's a process where both humans and the Holy Spirit were involved. And so, in a way, like what we believe about Jesus, not in the same way, but in a different way, but kind of like it, Scripture is 100% human and 100% divinely inspired. Now, we worship Jesus. We do not worship the Bible. but we do recognize its divine origin. And so it's the most human book on the planet. It's a book that is most honest about the reality of everyday life and the brokenness and darkness of it. But it's at the same time the most divine book on the planet, because it's there because the Holy Spirit was involved in the how it should be written, what should be written down. So it's undeniably human. It's so human. It describes the full experience of human life in all of its damaged beauty. It acknowledges it. In the Bible, we find these heartfelt prayers. We see visions of heaven and prophetic words that kind of came to pass centuries later, as well as stories that just reflect the brokenness and the darkness of human life. At the same time, it's also so divinely inspired. But not in the sense that it kind of fell down from heaven. I need to tell you a story. This week, I was away for 2 days to record some videos for something, can't explain the whole thing. And I was staying over for the night at the house of the national director of Vineyard Benelux. So this very, you know, godly man. And so I stayed in his office in the night, where there was a guest room, or there was a guest bed, and I stayed there. And I was woken up at 5:45, which is earlier than I wanted to wake up, by the printer in his office kind of switching on. And so I sat up straight in bed and I said, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Something's about to happen now." And so something began to print, and I was walking, and I was reading it, and it says, "This is going to be a great illustration in your sermon this Sunday." Now, the last part wasn't true, but it did switch on, it did wake me up, and I did think of this sermon. Here's the thing, in Islam, the Quran kind of fell from heaven. You know, I don't believe that, but that's what Muslims believe. Like, it only came through the Prophet Muhammad, who had, I think, several encounters with an angel in a cave, and then there's the Quran. Similar is the Book of Mormon from the Latter-day Saints. It came through one guy, Joseph Smith, who received plates with symbols that no one could read except for him, and that's how they have the Book of Mormon. This is not the story of the Bible. At all, not even close. It is a holy book, but it's not like a holy book like that. It is not the story of the Bible. It was written by actual human beings that have had a revelation from God, and we're writing. And it's here. Let me summarize this for you. It's written over a period of roughly 2,000 years by 40 different authors in 3 different languages, in several different literary styles, but completely one in its message, completely one in its description of the character of God, completely one in what it says about morality, completely one in its message. I love this phrase from Tim Mackey from the Bible Project. If you don't know what the Bible Project is, look it up. He says, all of Scripture is this unified story that leads to Jesus. A unified story written over 2,000 years by 40 different authors. This is incredible. It's a miracle in itself. All of Scripture points us to the good news that Jesus is the hope for humanity, that He is the Word of God in the flesh, crucified and resurrected so that our sins might be forgiven and we could have a new life. All of the Old Testament is a preparation to receive Him. All of the New Testament is either a description of who He was and what He did, or the rest of the New Testament after the Gospels is how to live in response to Him and what we can expect when the end comes. In the sermon series that's coming after this series, we're going to actually explore, like all the way to Easter, we're going to explore how we already find the gospel in the Old Testament. The most significant moments in the Old Testament. It's going to be a wild ride. It's going to be exciting. God has given us the Bible to guide us so that we might know him, so that we might love him and trust him and live in his way. The knowledge that we obtain from Scripture is more certain than any knowledge that we have. I do realize that I'm speaking to a bunch of university students or university teachers and people involved in the sciences, people with a good education. The knowledge that we have from Scripture is more reliable than any other knowledge that we have. Any other knowledge that we have. The Bible is the inspired revelation of God to us, and therefore it possesses the right to supremely define what we are to believe and how we are to live. All right, second reason Scripture is so powerful, it's because it's the reliable standard. The reliable standard. Back to the passage we read earlier, 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So Scripture is the reliable and unbiased basis for all of the church's beliefs and teachings and training and a guide for how we should live. Now, some people say, this is a really good point, times change. Scripture doesn't really change along, does it? No, it doesn't. So how can a book that is that old, you know, last bits of the Bible were written almost 2,000 years ago. So how can a book that is actually that old still be relevant for my life today? I'd say times change, indeed. Opinions change, values change, cultural standards
change,
don't they? All the time. It's true. And I think it's actually because of that that we need God's word as his timeless word and his eternal word to kind of guide us through that, through all the new questions that come our way, through all the new discoveries that come our way. We need something that is reliable to guide us through the winds of change and through the changing motives to kind of keep us on track. Different times come with different challenges, and Scripture will clash with culture in many different ways and in different times and in different places. But the truth revealed in Scripture, it's like it embeds, it is written in a certain cultural setting, or many different cultural settings actually. But it brings out the culture of the kingdom that is above any culture of humans or of any nation, of any people group. And therefore it corrects and it guides where human culture goes astray. But then you might respond, interpretations of Scripture also change. So how can it then guide us? Now, what I think is funny, this is a very good point, but what I do think it's funny is that we do apply that argument to the interpretation of Scripture and the reliability of Scripture, that our insights change and develop. We don't necessarily apply those same rules also to the sciences. That also goes to a lot of developments where someone says something at some point in time, and then 30 years later, like, oh, he was all wrong. He had some good things to say, but most of it was wrong. Like, I think what psychologists today say about, which one is it, the German one? The Nietzsche? Or the, no? Freud, thank you. Thank you. Both had a great influence. Had a great influence that wasn't so great. So Freud, what they say about Freud, I had a few good things to say. Most of it was actually wrong, but it's been seen as the authority, or it's highly influential, at least, for many, many years. There's a development in our understanding. And in the same way, there's a development in our understanding of Scripture. And that's normal. Actually, that points to the richness of God's word, that we are still discovering new things, that we're still sort of, that there's a development and a deeper and deeper appreciation and knowledge of what actually we have here. It's scripture. In all of the arguments that Christians have with each other about how to interpret it, it's still scripture that forms, that is the common basis that we need to argue from, even if it's against each other. And you know, within the Christian world, you name it, we debate it. that is true, but it's always from scripture. So that's, and since today I'm talking about the reliability or the power of scripture, it is the reliable standard that we always have to get back through, to. And so there's a development in our understanding. We get to understand it better and better. Lastly, the development of our understanding. I already said this, sorry. I'm lost in my notes here. What I need to say, the more Bible scholars discover, the better we understand what the Bible says. Our understanding of Scripture actually is becoming more and more accurate and more reliable. And it's actually, we're actually in a time when the world of theology is being brought closer and closer together. We can still debate over nuances. We can still debate over things. But there's this, what is coming is a more common understanding on the core bits of what we believe, on the core, the key issues. It's this profound time in the history of theology, and the major contributor to this is actually kingdom theology, which is developed by scholars over the last 100 years, or a little bit less, 80 years. Scholars from different denominations and through different disciplines that are kind of being brought together. And in the book, The Kingdom Reformation, Derek Morphy, who's also my theological mentor, I'm going through like a two-year training with him, he describes kind of how this came about and what is happening. And it's a reformation in theological thinking, as impactful as what we call the Reformation. This is another Reformation, it's the Kingdom Reformation, that's as impactful. But where any previous Reformation kind of led to a church split, this is actually leading to a greater unity in the Christian world. Some of that may have gone over your head, that's all right. But I wanted to get, the more we discover about the Bible, the more Christians are actually brought together in a unified reading of the Bible. We're going to move to a more practical side of the power of Scripture now, but I did want you to kind of see from the world of theology is why the Bible is reliable and what is so powerful about it. Understanding it's more than helpful tips and beautiful stories, but that there's actually a revelation of God's eternal truth to human beings. Moving on, Scripture is powerful because it is our weapon. It is our weapon. Scripture is not only a guide for our faith and an encouragement in difficult times. It contains powerful truth that serves us as our most powerful weapon against the enemy who is called the Satan, who is the enemy of our soul. And Jesus describes him as the father of lies. When he lies, he speaks his native language. In the Gospel of Matthew, the ministry of Jesus begins with his baptism. And at his baptism, heaven opens up and there's a voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved son in whom I delight." So there's this strong identity statement over Jesus at his baptism. And then the Spirit comes like a dove. And there's this whole moment of calling. And after that, his ministry starts. And it starts with 40 days in the desert of prayer and fasting as he is getting ready to first be tempted by the devil. It's not like the devil came at his most weak moment when he was hungry and vulnerable. It's actually, prayer and fasting was his way of getting ready for The first is temptation. So he's there and he's ready. And he's being tempted. And three times the enemy tempts him with a lie, attacking his identity. If you are the Son of God, then. See, he's questioning the very identity statement that Jesus heard at his baptism. If you are the Son of God, then. And three times Jesus counters the lie with truth from Scripture. To the temptation to turn stones into bread, he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then to the temptation to kind of throw himself off the temple, to be caught by angels, Jesus says, again, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And to the temptation to fall in worship to Satan, to this tempter, and be rewarded with all the kingdoms of this world, Jesus answered, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." There are three words that make our enemy tremble like a reed in the wind. It is written. It is written. A Christian who knows Scripture well, knows who he is in Christ, can separate the truth from a lie and can send to Satan packing his bags and leave just by saying, "It is written. It is written. I am hidden with Christ in God. It is written. There is no condemnation anymore for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is written. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all else shall be given to you. It is written. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It is written. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It is written." But if you don't know the word, how will your life be shaped by his words? And how will you be able to stand the test when the enemy comes and lies to you? You need to know the word. In the Freedom of Christ course, actually, I was preparing this message already before Rian and Kara said, like, we want to do the Freedom in Christ course, so it all comes together very nicely now. Must be the Spirit. In the Freedom of Christ course, there's this practice that they recommend that's called a stronghold buster. And a stronghold is something that has a strong hold on you. It's a belief or a habitual pattern of thinking that is not consistent with what God tells you is true. So it's like a lie from the enemy we've come to believe through whatever way, things in our history or just things in our world, a lie that we've come to believe. And then a stronghold buster is this daily practice to intentionally reject or renounce the lie that we've come to believe and intentionally choose and declare what God says is true. So basically, you identify a lie that's gotten stuck in your brain. And every day, you identify it as a lie. You say, "It is a lie that I fill in the blank." And then you take a few scriptures that kind of counter that lie with the truth. And you say, "But the truth is that." It's stronghold busting. If you do this for a while, it kind of busts that lie. It's a simple practice, but it's a powerful practice. What I think is so funny is that the world knows the power of kind of positive declaration. You know, any pop culture magazine will kind of teach you to declare something that sounds positive, that's a half-truth, and that makes you feel better about yourself. But somehow we have begun to treat something like that, but then with the truth of Scripture as trite, as we don't really need to do that, or just that seems like made up, or that's it. No, there's something very powerful in declaring God's truth over your own life. I love how David often says in the Psalms, like, "Why are you so downcast, my soul? Praise the Lord." It's like reminding yourself with your own words. Here's what it says in Romans 12. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Is by daily spending time in God's word, not just checking in on the verse of the day. It's by daily spending time in God's word, soaking it all up, engaging with scripture in all these different ways, that we begin to soak up the truth, and it will begin to actually rewire our minds, restore some of where it's damaged, so that we can discern the will of God, know what is good and acceptable and perfect. Last point for today. Scripture forms and transforms. We were just talking about how scripture has the power to can transform our minds, but in a way, it is also repairing damage already done, a lie we've come to believe through circumstances in our lives, through lies that people have spoken over us that almost are like curses, through damaging experience in our childhood even. Like, things of life can lead to damage. It's like neurological damage where we've just begun to believe things that are actually not true. So there's a lot of that. So there's this restoration that comes with the truth of Scripture. But throughout Scripture, we also see the instruction to be more intentional about our formation in God's truth that builds up resilience. So we need to, so we can be transformed, but it's also good to be formed by Scripture, to start with that early. So the instruction to the Israelites in Deuteronomy was this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." The vision that is cast here is for people soaked in God's words, soaked in the words of Scripture, a life that is impacted in every day by the truth of God's word. And the challenge that I just want to give you today, as we are now moving through this scripture practice with practicing the way, which would be very helpful in how to practically apply that, how to do that. How much is your life soaked in Scripture? Does it have a prominent part in your daily rhythms? Does it have a prominent part in how you raise your children? In how you set goals and how you set direction for your life? Is your mind being renewed every day because of your interaction with Scripture? Is that all true for you? The truth is that Scripture does not only have formational power in our lives, it also transformational powers in the lives of others. When you know Scripture, and when you know Scripture very well, it is going to work its way into your everyday conversations. It will impact the way that you speak and share when you are with your group. It will impact the way that you interact with your family. When you pray for someone, the Spirit will begin to use Scripture that you know, that you've interacted with, maybe that you've memorized. He will begin to use that, the things that you've stored up in your heart and in your mind. He will highlight them to you so you can speak them to others. You will even be able to bring it into conversations with those who do not know Jesus yet, who you get to interact with. And part of the blessing of our time is that we have hundreds of Bible translations available to us on our phones. I mean, for centuries, everyday Christians like you and me did not have access to the Bible. It was written, or it was read to them in a language they didn't know. That was it. And then sort of badly explained to them by people that sit very far away from them. We live in the most privileged time when it comes to access to God's word. Yet this also does come with a loss of a sense of reverence and awe for Scripture. It's almost too easy and it's almost too accessible. And this is why, for example, we do, again, like in many church traditions, we stand up in reverence for the Word of God as we just open Scripture before the message. Just to remind ourselves how privileged we are to hear this. We need our reverence for God's Word back. We need our hunger for God's Word back. And we need to get back to the understanding that there's transformational power in the Word of God. And so I want to invite you now to ask the Holy Spirit to develop a deeper hunger in your soul to know the Word and to live a life soaked in the Word, shaped by the Word. And the more your mind and your heart and your life are shaped by His Word, the more powerful the testimony of your life will be and the more authority your testimony will hold in this world. Amen? Can we stand up? I want to ask our worship team to get back up on platform to lead us in songs of response. I want to take a moment to pray. Lord, as we've reflected on the power of your word, I pray that you'll confirm these words in our hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will begin to develop a deeper hunger in our souls to know you, to know this word, to appreciate it, to learn to use this well, to engage with it in a good and a healthy way. Lord, that Holy Spirit, thank you that you were involved in the revelation process, in the writing process, in the canonization process, and that you're also involved, Holy Spirit, in the illumination of Scripture when we engage with it. So, Holy Spirit, I just pray for all of us that every time we open the Word, even to the pages where we're like, "What?" that you will reveal to us what this says, what this means, that you will highlight things, that sentences would just jump off the page for us, that you will speak through your word to us directly. Help us, Lord, to become people of your word. That we may send the Satan backing with his lies because we know Scripture so well and we can tell him it is written. What you're saying is a lie, but I know the truth. I know what God says about me. I am beloved. I'm beautifully and wonderfully made. I am a saint, not a sinner anymore because of what Jesus has done. I'm restored. I'm forgiven. I'm called, purposed, and beautiful. I'm an heir. I'm the son or daughter of a king. Thank you, Lord. Amen.